and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. It always, every time I have the opportunity to come over here and to be with you, it's always a joy. It lifts my heart as we worship together, as we read the Bible together, to get to see you again. It's always enjoyable. You know, as we're reminded, these are difficult days. I mean, we watch the news and we follow the happenings around the world and even in our own country. And at points, it can be very difficult to maintain faith and to maintain hope as we look around us and try to ask the question, what's going on in the world? Is the world out of control? Is anyone driving what's happening? We see Christians who are persecuted and who are being killed for their faith. We see people who are being abused and martyred around the world. And we ask ourselves the question sometimes, you know, where's the hope? Where is the hope of being a Christian? Sometimes we share the gospel, perhaps with neighbors or with friends or with family members. And someone asks you, why would I want to become a Christian? What's the benefit of being a Christian? You know, today is a different day because in years past or in days past, people would frequently look at Christians and they would say things like, you know, I don't want to be a Christian because, you know, being a Christian takes away all the fun from life. There are a lot of things I'd like to do, but if I was a Christian, I couldn't do all those fun things, and so I don't want to do those anymore. But today is different. Many people, because they've been consumed by what the world is teaching, but what they pick up on television, many people now don't view Christians as too good, but rather they view us as too bad. They say Christians are out of step with the progress of society, or out of step with where the world is going, and so for many times Christians are considered bigots or somehow considered un-American or somehow traitors to where the country is going. And so someone would ask the question, why would I want to be a Christian anyway? What's the benefit of being Christian? We look at countries around the world where Christians are persecuted for their faith. Muslim countries or Asian countries where Christians are not admired and not looked up to, where the Christian message is seen as one that is anti-government or one that is a problem in society. And we share the gospel. We pray that people would become Christians. And they would ask the question, why would I want to do that? What's the benefit in becoming a Christian and then immediately afterwards facing persecution, jail, perhaps even death? Maybe in your own school or in your job, the people that you work with and you talk to. Let me look at you. They look at your convictions. They look at your faith. And perhaps rather than seeing hope in what's going on, they have a lot of questions. And they would ask you, why are you a Christian? What good is it to be a Christian? Christian businessmen don't cheat. And so sometimes their non-Christian co-workers advance ahead of you because you want to be honest and you want to be legal. Christian students don't cheat. And so sometimes in class, when people cheat and they make better grades, they look at you and say, well, if you weren't a Christian, you'd be better off. So I thought this morning, after seeing what was happening in the world today and trying to ask ourselves the question, as we read the Bible, is there an answer to that question? Is there an answer in the Bible that for a group of people who are Christians, who are in a world that seems to be going opposite direction of where God would have us to go, or in a world where people are asking the question, what benefit is it to be a Christian? Perhaps Christians aren't the best people in the world. Perhaps we're problem people. Is there a benefit at all in faith? And we come to the book of 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter is an interesting book. It's written for a specific group of people. It's written for Christians who are being persecuted. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Now, this is the same Peter that Jesus said, upon you, your confession, I'll build my church. This is the same Peter who denied Jesus three times before he was crucified. This is the same Peter who later on Jesus said to him, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. And so this is Peter fulfilling Jesus' promise to him to feed his sheep. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the aliens or to the temporary residents in the dispersion, in the provinces of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God and set apart by the Spirit for the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's just one verse, but packed inside that one verse is a lot of information. This is Peter, the man who was as close to Jesus as any one apostle could have been, and any one man could have been. He lived with Jesus. He watched Jesus' miracles. He heard Jesus' teachings. But at the time when Jesus needed him most, this is the same Peter who turned his back on Jesus and said, I don't know him. Peter was warming his hands around a fire, and apparently some little girl came up to him, teenager, and said, Hey, don't you know Jesus? And Peter swore and said, I don't know him. And the Bible says that when Peter had denied Jesus three times, the rooster crowed. And Peter looked over into the trial where Jesus was being mocked and beaten. And when he looked over, it says, as soon as the rooster crowed, Jesus turned around and looked at Peter, and Peter looked at Jesus. And Jesus knew, and Peter knew that Jesus knew that he had just denied him for the third time. Peter was embarrassed. He was ashamed. And he ran away. And later he saw Jesus on the beach after Jesus had risen from the dead. And he was embarrassed. As you can imagine, you'd be ashamed if you denied someone when they needed you most. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? I know you're embarrassed. I know you're ashamed. But do you love me? And Peter said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, well, then feed my sheep. Care for my lambs. Now, these sheep and these lambs that Peter was needing to feed were not those that were nice and pristine. It wasn't a church filled with people who have their nicest clothes on or who sing well. This would have been the lambs that were the people who were abused and who were beaten. And so when you find here, Peter says, I'm writing to those who were spread out throughout all of Asia, Central Asia, the Middle East, East Asia. I'm writing to Christians who, because of their persecution, are running for their lives. And so Peter is fulfilling Jesus' promise to feed his lambs. But these are people whose lives are difficult, having problems. And Peter writes to these individuals a word of hope. Maybe they're asking the question, why should we continue to follow Jesus? Why should we be with him? Is there any hope at all in this world around us? And so Peter writes, look in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into the inheritance that is imperishable, uncorruptible, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by God's power through the faith and salvation that is ready to be revealed in this last time. Verse 6. Now you rejoice in this, though now for a short time you've had to be distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold which perishes through refined fire, may result in the praise and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, though you've not seen him. This is Peter's personal confession. You love him, but you've not seen him. Peter is confessing, I've seen him. I broke his heart, but I love him. You love him, but you've not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this is Peter writing to a group of people who are consumed, who are beaten up, who are frustrated in life. They're spread out, they're separated, they're being persecuted. They're like lambs or sheep who've been pushed out of the pen. And now Peter is being given by Jesus to teach, to feed, to encourage these men and women. And in this passage of Scripture that I've just read, he gives four or five reasons for hope, the blessings of being Christian. And my hope today is that as we look at each of these briefly, you too can be encouraged, whether you're in your school or your work, your neighborhood, your home, as you read the news, as you experience in your own life. Let's come to what the Bible says about the benefit and the blessing of being Christian. First of all, Peter reminds those Christians who were being persecuted that we have a living hope. Look in the first verse there, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth. In other words, we are a new people because of Jesus. And then he says, those new people who've been born again have a living hope. A hope that is through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see, this world that we live in is a difficult world, but in Christ we have hope. Now, hope from a Christian sense is very different than a hope that we would have just around us. Some of you may say, well, I really hope that I get a good present for Christmas. I mean, I hope I get an iPad or a car or a pony or a puppy. Some will say, well, I really hope that it snows for Christmas. I hope that we get some rain because my garden needs rain. Or I hope we don't get any rain because we've had too much. We use the word hope all the time. You know, I hope the stock market goes up so I can earn my dividends back. But from a Christian sense, when the Bible uses the word hope for a Christian, it's not something that's a mere wish. I sure hope that happens. But rather it's a firm confidence that what will come in the future is going to happen. And therefore I can live today confident that what will happen is going to take place. That's my hope. In other words, it's a reason to live well, because I know that even though today I don't have it firmly in my hands, I know that it will happen. So when Christians face the question, why should we be Christian? One of the answers that Peter gives is because we have a living hope. We have a hope, a firm confidence that what God promises to take place will take place, and it's a living hope because Jesus raised from the dead. I've had the chance to travel all around the world. I've been in the Middle East and in Muslim countries. I've been in China and Japan. I've been in Africa. And I've had the chance to talk to many people about Jesus from many different religions. I've had people try to convince me that Christians were wrong and that Muslims were right, that Hindus were correct, that atheism was the way to go, that communism was the way to live. But I always come back, no matter how convincing or how passionate or how enthusiastic someone is, I always come back to this, but Jesus is alive, and that makes all the difference in the world. You see, I climbed up a mountain in China, and there were statues of Buddha on different sides of the mountain. Big gold reclining Buddha, laughing Buddha. I saw people burning incense and laying, students who were about to take tests would take their pencils and they would lay it before the Buddha. They would burn an offering to the Buddha that he would bless their pencil so that when they went to take the test, they would make a better grade. I've been in the Middle East and watched people sacrifice animals. And it breaks my heart. Because as I climb up that mountain and I see each of these statues, I'm just reminded, well, it's just a statue. Some artist or not very good artist made a statue of a man who's dead. People give their lives to read a book written by a man who's dead. but Jesus is alive. So we as Christians, as we look around us at the chaos in society, we can remind ourselves that we have a hope that is a living hope because Jesus is alive. In fact, in the book of Titus, Paul writes that we as Christians live with this blessed hope of Jesus' eventual return. How do we know that Christ will come against us? We know that Christ is alive. What's the benefit of being Christian today? It is you and I worship a God who is alive. He is a living God. Christianity is not simply the formal teachings of a dead rabbi or the teachings of a wise philosopher who's now dead. Christianity is the worship of a God who is alive. Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the grave, raised from the dead with the promise that he will come again. This is our living hope. So when someone says, what's the hope of being Christian? You say it's a living hope. Jesus is alive. Confucius is dead and Muhammad is dead. The Buddha is dead. But Jesus is alive. We have a living hope. And that ought to make a difference. Second of all, Peter reminds us it's not simply that our hope is living, but he promises here and he shows us that we have an eternal inheritance. Look in verse 4. It says that Christ is raised from the dead into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading, and is kept in heaven for you. You see, the basis of our hope is that Christ has risen from the dead. The substance of our hope is that we have an inheritance that is laid aside for us in heaven. It would be one thing to simply say we as Christians worship a living God. That would be good. But the Bible goes on to say that this living God, because of our faith in Him, has given to us an inheritance, something that we will gain because we're Christians. But what we gain as Christians is often beyond the world that we live in today. Certainly Christians in our world are persecuted. It's true that sometimes Christians in America don't succeed the way that non-Christians succeed because of our honesty, because of our integrity. We live about 2 steps financially behind people who are not Christians because we tithe or we give to our church and because we refuse to go into ungodly expenses. And so the people around us seem to have more, do more, be more than we are. So what's the hope? And Peter reminds us here, the hope is one that is an eternal hope that's laid aside for us in heaven. We worship a living God, Jesus, who will return one day, take us home to be with Him, for an inheritance that is, according to him, imperishable. That means there's nothing that will make it go away. You know, there's the old adage that the grass often seems greener on the other side of the fence. Somebody else's life always seems to be better off than our life. But Jesus reminds us that we can place our hope in worldly possessions, and when we do, those are going to perish. But he says that what we have in Christ is an imperishable. Nothing can destroy it. It's eternal. It's undefiled. It's as pure as heaven itself. It's also, this is a key phrase. Look at this. At the very end of verse 4. It is kept in heaven for you. Don't read this too quickly. What is the blessing of being a Christian? It is that we have an eternal inheritance. But this is not an inheritance that is simply in heaven. Everyone goes up and is this, God says, well, y'all all come in here and we'll just sort things out. According to Peter, you have an inheritance that is today, currently, kept in heaven for you. That means that God knows your name. God knows your faith, your hope, your trust. and it's kept in heaven for you. A personal inheritance. Jesus says that there's not a sparrow who falls from the sky that God doesn't know. There's not a trial that you face that God isn't aware. There's nothing that comes into your life that God doesn't look at you and say, I know that is happening. There is an inheritance prepared and kept, preserved for you in heaven. Third, not only do we have an eternal inheritance, but Peter reminds us that we have a secure salvation. What good would it do to have an inheritance in heaven that you could walk around and lose someday? Look in verse 5. Who are being protected by God's power. Now, this is interesting. Notice this first word of verse 5. We've just read Peter writing in here about an inheritance that is kept, and you would assume that that first word would be the word it. Right? Because if he's talking about something, and then he says, now, this will be kept in heaven, and he should say it. Yeah? I mean, if I said to you, look, you know, you have a great bicycle, or a cool iPad, or MacBook Air, the new one, and it's kept in my house for you until Christmas. And then you would expect, after the period in that sentence, that I would say it. Because I'm talking about the iPad. But that's not what Peter says here, and there's an important reason he doesn't use the word it. He doesn't say it, that is your inheritance or your iPad or your MacBook Air, is being protected by God. He says who? That's a personal pronoun. He's talking about people. You see, he says, who are being protected by God's power? Who is the who? It's the persecuted Christians. It's their faith. We can look around us and we can experience trials, and we can see where people around us are suffering because of their faith in Jesus, and we think they've been abandoned, they've been forsaken. Where is God? And the promise of the Bible is that God is protecting their faith. You see, life is not a series of encounters that simply happen here and there. The Bible tells us that our life is one that is governed and controlled by the God of heaven. And Peter says to these people that they are being kept by God. I talk to people all the time who are afraid that the current circumstances in their life means that somehow God has turned his back on them. I talk to Christians who judge their circumstances, and they say, you know, this wouldn't be happening to me if I hadn't sinned in a certain way. If I hadn't disobeyed my parents or been selfish at work. If I was a better husband, if I was a better father, if I was a better mother, God wouldn't have let these things happen to me. Or I talk to someone who says, maybe I used to be a Christian, but now I'm not a Christian anymore because I made a bad choice. These bad things have happened to me. We judge our faith in God, and we judge our salvation based on our current circumstances, and we think that perhaps God has turned his back on us and just let us wander as if we didn't have faith. But the Bible is clear that there is no way that a Christian can be lost once they've been saved, lost in the process of their salvation. And we don't judge our relationship with God based on our current circumstances, but rather based on his power and based on his strength. In John chapter 10, there's a fascinating passage of Scripture where Jesus is talking about sheep. And he says in John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, now my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He's talking about me and you. We've put our faith in Jesus. We hear His voice. We follow Him. And He says, I give to them, that is His sheep, eternal life. And they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father has given them to me, and He is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the hand of the Father. The Father and I are one. What does this mean? Peter's reminding Christians who are being persecuted that your faith is held by God. He's echoing what Jesus was saying here when Jesus was talking about the sheep who would wander away. And Jesus says here that those who follow after Him are His sheep. We hear His voice. We follow Him. We place our faith in Him. And because of that faith, we have eternal life. That's life that is from now until forever. Eternal life doesn't start after you die. That would be temporary. Eternal life starts. And Jesus says that my sheep, this is so visual. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I will never lose them. And then He says, they are in my hand. It's like when you walk a dog. You take the dog and you take his leash and you hold the leash in your hand. You think, you can't get away. Now, if you struggle to get away, the dog might break the leash or slip out of the leash and get away. But Jesus is saying about the sheep, that's not the way it works. It's not simply a leash that you have control over. It's not that the leash is in my hand. It's that you are in my hand. And He says, nothing can get them out of my hand. Why? Because Jesus says, all power in heaven and on earth are given to me. There is no one in the world who has more power than Jesus. And Jesus said, He holds you because of your faith in Him in His hand. And then He says, and then my Father holds you in His hand. And He says, I and the Father are one. So there is one hand holding what is the blessing of being a Christian? In a world for which Christians are persecuted and maligned, talked bad about, beaten up, what's the benefit? The benefit is that we have a hope. A hope today in the living, resurrected, and returning Jesus. We have a hope. It's not hopeless. It's hopeful. Second, it's the benefit that this hope is the promise of a reward that will never be taken away. And third, it's that Jesus has us in His hand. And there's nothing that anyone can ever do that will remove you from His hand. Now maybe you think, yeah, but I sure don't feel like God loves me. These things happen to me and I don't feel like He cares for me. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that by this God has demonstrated His love to us. How do we know that God loves us? Is it by the circumstances around us? No. Romans 5, 8 says, by this you know that God loves you. How? Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We measure God's love by the cross. We measure God's power by the resurrection, not by our circumstances that we find ourselves in. So then the question would come, the right question could come to Peter, the right question could come to me, yeah, but all that's about what's going to happen someday. What about now? What benefit is there of being a Christian today? Because today is difficult. It's hard to have faith. And Peter answers that question by saying, we know that there is a purpose in our life, and a purpose in our suffering. Look in verse 6 and 7. He says, now you rejoice in this. Rejoice? We're being persecuted. Rejoice? You rejoice in this. What? It says, you rejoice in this that now, for a short time, you've had to be distressed by various trials. so that the genuineness of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which perishes, though refined by fire, may result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter reminds us, as he reminds these Christians, that this life we live is temporary. It's short. In fact, he says that we have trials in this life, but he says several key things about these trials. I want you to notice, first of all, he says that the trials we face in this life are temporary. Look in the beginning of verse 6. He says, "Now you rejoice in this, that now you know for a short time you face trials." In other words, what we're facing today is temporary. I'm always very sad when I read the newspaper or talk to someone and I find someone's taken their own life. They killed themselves. And when you ask why would someone kill themselves? Why would a young person take their life? Or why would a grown-up, an adult, take their own life? And frequently, it's because problems were so big they couldn't see a solution for it, so they took their own life. And the thing that breaks my heart is to say, man, but that was just temporary. I know that it looks like at times that the problems that we face, the sufferings that we face, there's no end to them. But as a Christian, we are the one people in the world who can rest assured of this sentence: tomorrow will always be brighter than today. We know that today will never be the best day we ever live, because we know that we have a hope that is living. There are temporary trials. Second, Peter reminds us that these trials, they are actually distressing. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we think that because God is on the throne and because we worship a great God, that we can't ever have problems, that we admit our problems. We think it's sinful somehow to say to God, you know, this hurts. This is frustrating. This is confusing. Peter says here, you know that you will be distressed. In other words, it's a problem. It hurts. This gives us reason to pray. But we know there's a purpose. The purpose is that our faith will be refined for the glory of God and for our joy. See, the hope that we have in Christians, the reason that we stand firm in our faith is because we know that everything we have in life is in the hand of God. It makes us strong. And our faith is strengthened. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of David and Goliath. You have this little boy who goes up against the giant, and everyone is afraid of him. Even the soldiers are afraid of Goliath. And David shows him, he says, what's that guy's problem? Why is he making fun of us? Why won't someone go fight him? And all of the big, strong soldiers say, we can't beat him. You see, Goliath's point was this: if we're going to have a war, let's not let everyone die in the war. Let's just let one person die, and that person will represent the whole country. And he says, I'll fight whoever you send. No one would go fight David, or no one would go fight Goliath, until David came. David was sent by his father to go feed, to take cheese and wine to his older brothers. Go feed your brothers while they fight, and you come back here and take care of the sheep. And David shows up, and Goliath every day would come out and mock the armies of God. Send one person out, anyone who has the courage to fight me. And David said, will no one go fight him? And all the soldiers said, nobody's going to fight him. He's too big. And David said, I can do it. Now, could you just imagine? You have these big, big soldiers that look like The Rock or look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or some monster. And little David, like a 14 or 15-year-old boy, who says, I can do this. My favorite part of that story is that when the king and the other soldiers said, what in the world makes you think you can beat up that giant? You know what David said? He said, because I used to be a shepherd. Can you imagine? You take care of little sheep over in the pen, and you think that means you can beat up a giant, David? Have you lost your mind? Did you drink some of that wine on the way over here? David said, I can take that giant. And the reason I can take that giant is because I'm a shepherd. And when I'm watching over the sheep and a lion comes to take one of the sheep, I just go after it. And I snatch the sheep out of the mouth of the lion. And when he comes after me, I grab him by the hair and I punch him. And he leaves. And when a bear comes to get my sheep, I go get the sheep back from the bear. And when the bear turns on me, I beat him up and he leaves. And then David said, if God has protected me from the lion and from the bear, what is this uncircumcised Philistine that God can't protect me there too? You see, I don't know what's in your life today, but I can guarantee you that because of God's work, He is refining your faith, and there will come a moment later in your life when you're able to look back and say, I can endure this trial because I've already endured the others. How do I endure the others? Because I know that I have a living hope who is Christ, with a hope in heaven that God has me in His hand, and my faith in Him is being refined and being strengthened. What you face in high school or middle school gives you strength to face something in college or as a young adult. What we face as young adults and is what God gives us strength to face other trials that are going to come our way. We know this about life. There will be trials, but we can have joy in the midst of trials because we know that God gives us strength to endure and to make it through. Why don't we pray? And as you pray, I want you to look at you.